Amen. Let's go to John 3:16. We talk about living under the influence. It's all part of the purpose of the church series. All right, John 3, let's read verses 16 and 17 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's go quickly to Ephesians 3. You know, it's been a few weeks, so I just want to just go over our foundation here for this series, the purpose of the church. And I'm going to share verses 9 to 11 out of the easy-to-read Bible. See, why are you doing that? It's easy to read. Okay. Verse 9, and God gave me the work of telling all people about the plan for his secret truth. That secret truth has been hidden in him since the beginning of time. He is the one who created everything. Let me stop right there for a moment. I've done this exercise before, and God just said, do it again. I want you to just look around at everything that you see. You know, look behind you. Visualize everything that you saw on your way here. Driving up the Palisades, beautiful scenic view with the trees changing. Look all around. Now close your eyes. Okay, everybody just close your eyes. Close your eyes. And while they're closed, I want you to think on this thought. Everything that you saw with your eyes open was made from what you see right now. You can open your eyes. Everything. What did you see when you closed your eyes? God took that and made all this. Okay? Think about what he'll make of you if you just yield to him. Amen? He's the one who created everything. Verse 10. His purpose, listen to this. His purpose was that all the rulers and powers in the heavenly places will now know the many different ways he shows his wisdom. They will know this because of the church. That's what he said. All of the powers, all of the rulers will know all about God because of the church. We need to understand that. The church was established to let everyone know about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Ghost, and how living a life in submission, living a life of surrender to him is the only way to go. The only way to go. See, one of the things that has happened is that we've allowed circumstances to cause us to lose sight of our identity and our purpose. And Jesus made sure that he gave us both. In Matthew 5, in the Message Bible, he said, let me tell you why you're here. I mean, you ever wonder, why am I here? Ever have that thought growing up? Why am I here? Jesus said, we're here to be light beings, to bring out the God colors in this world. We're here to be salt seasonings, to bring out the God flavors of this world. And he said, if I made you a light and put you on a light stand on the top of a hill, shine. That's what he said, shine. He didn't say, I made you a light, so stay dark. I mean, the first words God spoke concerning this planet was, light be. And I saw something very interesting. You know how I look at the principles of things. And I was thinking about this thing, Kevin, this morning when I was sitting in my office. I was reading when on the fourth day when he, it says he made the greater light and the lesser light. And I'm like, okay, Jesus is our greater light. We're the lesser lights. But we're supposed to light the whole world. We are. That's our purpose. But then he also gave us an identity. When he came back from Caesarea Philippi and he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? He gave us an identity. Because when they told it, when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, you know what, Peter? Now let me tell you who you really are. On the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he built the church. And he said, the gates of hell and shall not prevail means the gates of hell can't keep us out. See, we look at it the wrong way. We look at it like hell is bursting at the seams trying to get in. No, it's trying to keep us from getting in and setting all the captives free. But Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. Will not, see, you only prevail when someone is attacking you. You prevail or you don't prevail. So we are attacking the gates. Forget who it was, the singers group wrote the song, Storming the Gates of Hell. Okay, we're storming the gates of hell, and the gates of hell is trying to keep us back, but they're not going to prevail. Because we're going to bust through. But we can't bust through if we don't go. And that's one of the areas where we miss it. We won't go. We'll know there's a need. I remember when we had all of the turnover, the changes here, Pastor Clinton went home, and Pastors Lewis and Ministers Lewis relocated to answer the call of God. And my wife said, Lord, something, you have to do something. Pastor Sarah needs help. Then we realized, didn't know it was going to be me. Amen. Amen. So Jesus made sure that he gave us an identity. And what I like is he said, not even the gates of hell. That lets me know that there's going to be a lot of things coming against us. But none of those things, not even the gates of hell, can stop us. Not even. But with all of that power and all of that authority, he also gave us a very fundamental requirement. Would you look at 2 Corinthians 5? I know this is very familiar. Stay with me. 2 Corinthians 5. Are you there? Everybody there? And I hear pages. Let's read verse 7 out loud together. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's a very fundamental requirement. If we don't understand that verse, then we'll never be in a position for the gates of hell not to prevail. The easy-to-read version says, we live by what we believe will happen, not by what we can see. And you need to make sure we're believing the right thing. The Message Bible says, it's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. The New Life Version says, our life is lived by faith. We do not live by what we see in front of us. And the 20th century New Testament says, for we guide our lives by faith, not by what we see. We guide our lives by faith, not by what we see. So it should be clear to us that everything we do should be based on the truth that we are in absolute faith, period. And not, well, I have faith for this, but I don't have faith for that. Not, okay, well, in order for me to have faith for $1,000, first I need to have faith for a penny. No, you just need to have faith. It takes the same amount of faith to believe for a penny that it does to believe for $1,000. It takes the same amount of faith. Well, I don't have $1,000 because you think you need something more. That's why. You think your faith isn't strong enough. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. So if you don't have faith as a grain of mustard seed, what he's really saying is you don't have any faith. And we have to understand that. You can't. I want to move into a new home, so I have to have move into a new home faith. I want to build a home from the ground up. Ooh, I got to have build a new home faith. Okay. No. God showed me, and I was driving this fully equipped Escalade. It had every option you could think of. I got to get my faith up to believe for that. God told me, get up on October 3rd and join the folks in the prayer walk in Spring Valley. Lord, you know I'm not comfortable talking to different people. I guess I got to build my faith up. No, if you have faith, then you're living under the influence. And you don't care what people think. You just do what God told you to do. It's just that simple. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians. I'll tell you where in a moment. We're going to go to Ephesians 5. But on the way, I need you to stop at 2 Corinthians. No, God showed me something. And I'll tell you, folks, if you haven't purchased this study guide, you need to. The Spirit-filled Scripture study guide, it's in the bookstore. I said, man, that's $30. My God shall supply all my need. Okay. If you have faith, you'll just go on and buy it because you need it. I was planning on going to P.F. Chang's. This will give you a better meal. You don't have to worry about the sodium content. As a matter of fact, it'll help you become more salty. Okay. But this is the one of the translations that's used. It's called the Anthony. I mean, some of these translations I've never heard of. I think there are 120 or 130 different translations. This is Anthony Dean's translation. It's called St. Paul and His Letters. Listen to what he said. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17. We know it says what? If any man, he is a... Well, look at the way Mr. Dean puts it. A true Christian is not merely a man altered, but a man remade. Yeah. See, my appearance over the years was altered. I don't cut my hair anymore. I shave it. Changed my appearance. See, when we received Jesus Christ as Savior, God didn't just change our appearance. You look in the mirror, you look exactly the same. You might see a little bit of a glow because you're not frowning anymore. You're walking around with a smile on your face, so that just makes your face brighter. But he didn't just do a few alterations. No, you were remade altogether. So there should be nothing about us, about the old us, that should be there. One of the this book has, what I like about it, has these pages that have, you know, that where something's highlighted. And on one of the pages, I read last night, I wanted to get up and do a Holy Ghost dance. He said, when you are in Christ, there is a radical change. There's nothing left of what you used to be. Nothing. That means I should never have a slip up and allow foots to show for a millisecond. Because I've been completely remade. Remade. Disassembled. God got rid of all the parts that he didn't want there. He got rid of them. So why do I go on a scavenger hunt looking for them? Okay. You need to think about that. See, he didn't just give us a few emotional changes. No, this was a complete change. Complete. And now we don't operate the same way because we've been given, presented with a different set of standards. What standards? Romans 8, verse 2. We're on our way to Ephesians, I promise. Okay. Romans 8, verse 2, and this is the New Berkeley Bible. This says, for the life-giving principles of the Spirit have freed you in Christ Jesus from the control of the principles of sin and death. You've been freed from the enemy's control. Tell your neighbor, but I still need to be controlled. Okay? But we should have now, we have it, we should have a new MO. Because we've been freed from the enemy's control. We're absolute new creatures. Having been completely remade. So what should be our operating system? Ephesians 5. We're going to have fun with this one. Verse 17 says, don't act thoughtlessly, but try to find out and do whatever the Lord wants you to. This is in the Living Bible. Verse 18. Don't drink too much wine, for many evils lie along that path. Be filled instead with the Holy Spirit and controlled by him. The King James says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. But this says, be filled instead with the Holy Spirit and controlled by him. So that means we should be operating like we're drunk. And since nobody in here has ever been drunk, okay, I'm not going to look up. We need to understand, you know, what drunk people do. See, God is saying that we should act not like we've been filled with liquid spirits, but that we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me ask something. If you were caught driving a vehicle and arrested, what do they usually charge you with if you've been caught driving while drinking? Usually it's called DWI or a DUI. When I was listening to the comedy station, this comedian made a joke about DUI, and then right away my mind started going, and my spirit started churning. And I'm like, driving under the influence. And the Holy Ghost said, you need to live like that. I said, live drunk? You know. And he's like, yeah. But you need to be living under the influence of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. And I said, I like that, God. You're so smart. You know. I said, this sounds like a good message title. He said, it is. I said, oh, okay. But see, when we're living under the influence, it becomes easy to walk by faith. Why? Because a drunk person doesn't care. You think about it. How many of you ever seen someone drunk? Okay, and not in the mirror. Okay. But you need to think about it. They act like they've lost their minds. They walk around. I'm going to share with you in a minute just what happens, what alcohol does to your brain, and show you a correlation. But I want to give you the definition of influence first, okay? Because really, it's true. When people look at us and say, you look like you've lost your minds, they're telling the truth, okay? But influence is the capacity or power of persons or things to be a compelling force on or produce effects on the actions, behavior, opinions, etc. of others. That's what an influence is. It's a person or thing that exerts influence. Alcohol in your system influences your behavior. Okay? Alcohol that's not, you know, filtered out by your liver, it affects parts of your brain that control movement, speech, judgment, and memory. These effects lead to familiar signs of drunkenness, difficulty walking, slurred speech, memory lapses, and impulsive behavior. Long-term heavy drinking can shrink the frontal lobes of the brain, which impairs thinking skills. Well, guess what? When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it will affect the part of your brain that controls movement, speech, judgment, and memory. You'll go where God sends you, saying what he tells you. You'll forget those things which are behind and press toward the mark of the high calling of Christ. And long-term relationship with him will impair your thinking skills. It will. It's like, how does it impair my thinking skills? Good question. You want a good answer? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own thinking. Okay? Lean not to your own thinking. So if you find yourself becoming intellectual and trying to figure things out on your own, you need to go out and get drunk in the Holy Ghost. And keep drinking in the Holy Ghost until it impairs your thinking and allows God's thoughts to think through you. That only happens when you're living under the influence. That's what we're talking about, folks. Living under the influence. Too many of us have gotten into trouble reasoning things out instead of praying through them, relying on what we've learned, what we've read, and not asking God. Just like we said with the parents, with these young people that came down here, not asking God, Father, these are your children. You've entrusted me to parent them. Well, this is what they're asking. How do you want me to handle this? And he'll tell you. And what he tells you will work 100% of the time. What you tell you usually causes things to get worse. How can you say that? I get the phone calls. I'm serious. I get the phone calls. See, I told you before, a drunk person doesn't care. They stagger around. They're talking to themselves. They're speaking things that are unintelligible. And they just don't care because they are drunk. They're totally oblivious to what's around them. They'll just stumble around. They don't care. They have no concept of protocol, dignity, nothing, because they are drunk. Well, Christians living under the influence of the Holy Ghost call that praying in the Holy Ghost and dancing in the Spirit. You walk around. You don't care where you are. I love it when I love it when you shared, Kevin, the time I think you were in Walmart, and God bless you, Walgreens. I knew there was a wall in there somewhere. And you just stopped right there near the register and threw your hands up, start praising God. Folks probably say, what, is he drunk or something? Yep. Yes, he is. And that's the way we all need to be. You do that in the midst of a circumstance, people think you've been touched in the head. When really you've been touched in the heart, and you're responding to it because you're living under the influence. And I'll tell you something. You live under the influence anyway. Or I should say you've been living under an influence. You've been influenced by society. You've been influenced, some of you have been influenced by fashions, music, friends. Some have been influenced by work. Some are influenced by money, fame, power. Some are influenced by fear. I can't do that. Yeah, but God said he's not giving you a spirit of fear. I know. I'm working up to that. Wait a minute. You're working up to not being given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound. So you're working up to receiving power, love, and a sound mind? That sounds like you're drunk on alcohol. I mean, if God said, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, every thought of fear should immediately leave your head. Because it's, well, I know the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And he said he didn't give me a spirit of fear. Why am I afraid? And you start walking boldly as a drunk person would. Tell a drunk person, don't come in here. Right. You look like you're bumping and coming right in through the door. Your understanding has influenced you. Unforgiveness has influenced too many of you. And you're living under that influence. Why not live under the influence of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Because that has already delivered you from all those other things. So why are we choosing to hold on to them when we could just let them go and live the life God intended us to live? See, we have to understand that faith is now. And we shared that a few weeks ago. We said, now faith. Faith is right now, right now, right this moment. And that, you know, people say, well, turn on your switch of faith. I'm like, why would you ever turn it off? Turn it on and disconnect the switch. Why? Is there ever a time when you won't need faith? Only if you choose to lean to your own understanding. But if we're going to operate in faith, why does it need a switch? It should always be on. I ask this question. How many of you wake up in the morning, flip a switch so your lungs start working, your heart starts beating? No, it needs to be working all the time. And we have physicals and things to make sure it's working properly. Sometimes we need to do a spiritual checkup and make sure everything's working the way it's supposed to work. Faith is in place. Everything's in place. Life is good. Our grandson shared a tremendous, tremendous words from God when they were with us. And we were asking them to just close your eyes and hear God give you the life lesson from your week with Grandma and Grandpa, with Jima and Grandpa. And he said, life's not that hard. 5 years of age. And he said, life's not that hard. And he's right. All we have to do is be obedient to God. God is the one that has to do all the work to line everything up. That's it. All we have to do is walk around drunk. How hard is that? But we compound things and we make things harder than it needs to be. But see, we will take the so-called switch of faith and attach it to a dimmer switch. See, and then when little stuff comes, it's at full power. No problem. But when things that we consider major show up, we turn it down and then start complaining. That's what we do. Because we don't want to use faith, because we don't want to go through this. We don't want to endure anything. We want it to just go away. And we say, God, I'm your child. He said, I know that. And your word said that you would supply my every need. It's like I'm fully aware of that also, and I do. But, the minute you say but, you turn that dimmer switch down. You got no power now. No faith. Let me tell you what Jesus said, Luke 17. This is out of the Phillips New Testament. See, because Jesus knew then with the disciples that he would give people instructions and they would think that they weren't well equipped to do it. This is the Phillips New Testament. This is the version God told me to use. Then Jesus said to his disciples, it is inevitable that there should be pitfalls, but alas for the man who's responsible for them. It would be better for that man to have a millstone hung around his neck and be thrown into the sea than that he should trip up one of these little ones. You need to think about that, considering your behavior, especially in the presence of our young people. But listen to this. This is how he ended that particular statement. So be careful how you live. Then he says, if your brother offends you, take him to task about it, and if he is sorry, forgive him. Yes, if he wrongs you 7 times in one day, and turns to you and says, I'm sorry 7 times, you must forgive him. That kind of leap, doesn't that kind of erase? Hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. Doesn't that kind of erase? No, I'm staying away from them. I'm not going to give them the opportunity to hurt me again. Okay? But he said, If you're wrong 7 times in one day, we keep track over the course of a lifetime. Okay. But he said, if 7 times in one day your brother or sister wrongs you and turns to you and says, I'm sorry. It could be the same thing. Say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that again. Okay, I forgive you. And bang, they do it again. I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that again. Society says, no, you stay away from them. Jesus said, you must forgive him. And the apostles' response to that, give us more faith. Right? You mean, Jesus, to tell me that if someone wrongs me 7 times, I'm supposed to forgive them 7 times. I need more faith. Lord Jesus, I got to fast. I got to pray. Okay. I got to do something. I'm going to forgive them. What, you think I'm drunk? Yes. Exactly. Then he goes on to say, if your faith were as big as a grain of mustard seed, and I shared earlier, the implication is you don't have any. Because he didn't say, your faith is as a grain of mustard seed, so you should be able to move mountains. He said, if. And I'm like, they didn't have any. Okay. You can't live by something that you don't have. I mean, it's just that simple. Or if they had faith, it was insignificant. Either way, if you're living under the influence, you'll never be trapped by your own emotions or understanding. They were. They were too caught on, this person did something to me. I don't want to forgive them. I want to get them out of my life. You know, how many of you sitting down in the restaurant for lunch, and you see a drunk person come staggering in, and just comes and just, how are you doing? I mean, you have to be equally as drunk to stand there and say, brother, is there something I can help you with? And start witnessing to him. But he's drunk. You're drunker. And the Holy Spirit is stronger than any liquid spirit around. But we can't be trapped by our own emotions and understandings in any situation. Let me give you one more account of that. In Mark 6, this is by the Charles G. Williams New Testament. You tell me if you ever have been guilty. Well, don't tell me, but just think about it. All right. It says, he could not do any mighty deeds there, except that he put his hands on a few ailing, parentheses, suffering with minor diseases, people, and cured them. Jesus goes into an area, and there are people there with all sorts of horrible conditions. He could only heal a few that had minor diseases. Did something happen to his power? No. The folks there were not living under the influence. They had their faith on a dimmer. See, minor stuff, no problem. Major, it takes an absolute miracle kind of stuff. Mm-mm. No, they were too busy thinking about, this is what God told me. I'm going to read it so I don't miss something. He said, they lived under the influence of the reputation of the disease, and their knowledge of Jesus as a basic human born of a woman. See, how do you know that? Well, move up to verse 1. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all his wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here. You don't talk about he came from God. What happened to his sisters? Didn't they come from God too? Okay. And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. All power to heal anything was resident in him. But they were too caught up in their own emotions and understanding to receive it. Except a few people with some minor stuff. That was it. I'm surprised the Bible doesn't talk about those two people going and say, look, he's the real deal. You need to go and see him. They're like, oh yeah, anybody can do this. Really? Then why didn't you do it? Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. Again, those folks were victims of their own understanding, their own emotions, and I'm going to insert a new one, and their own prejudice. Here's what God expects. Let's go to Acts 3. This is after the healing at the Gate Beautiful, after folks got in a roar because someone got amazed, because someone got healed. Someone who'd been a cripple for years got healed. The best thing you can do is get mad with the person that healed them. It says, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, that's Peter and John, in the midst, they asked, by what power or what name have ye done this? Probably rolled those holy eyes at them. Okay. Well, folks do that for intimidation. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, you need to underline that in your Bible or highlight it on your device. You could say, then Peter, totally influenced by the Holy Spirit, said to them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So folks, you need to be drunk to address the rulers like that. Don't you know what they have the power to do to you? Said, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man and by what means he is made whole, be it known to all y'all and all the peoples here that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him did this man stand before you whole. Well, folks, he was being consistent with someone that's drunk. Drunk person doesn't care what he says, or where he is, or who's in front of him. All a drunk person cares about doing is being obedient to the spirit that's prompting him. That's it. And that's all God is asking for us. Be obedient to the Holy Spirit that's prompting us. That's living under the influence. The leaders were concerned that everyone would get drunk and then they wouldn't be able to control them. Because they said, if we read that, they said, for indeed a notable miracle was done and we can't deny it. We can't, but so it don't spread, so other folks don't get drunk, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to threaten them. So it's in verse 17. It says, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, they should have known that wasn't going to work. Okay? But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. They're probably saying, what are you, drunk? Do you know who I am? Do you know whose I am? Okay. Young people, I don't think that song was out then. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. And being let go, they went to their own company. And they didn't tell their company, look, guys, they said, we can't teach in this name. I mean, they threatened to whip us. So we need to tone it back. a little bit. Okay? We'll go out and talk to the people. We'll just say God will be with you. It'll be okay. Everybody's going to go to heaven. No. They got together and they said, God, you heard what they said? Give us more boldness. Give us even more boldness so we can speak your word and that we lift our hands and signs and miracles be done in the name of your holy child, Jesus. Saying, you're saying don't teach in the name? We're going to teach, we're going to preach, and we're going to heal. Yeah, but you were told not to. I'm drunk. I understand it. I only understand the spirit that's compelling me to do these things. And that's not you. That's why Peter could say that. That's why they could say that so boldly. The Bible was clear. It said, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts 5, in verse 40, similar situation. They called the apostles and they beat them and commanded them that they shouldn't speak in the name of Jesus. They beat them. They wanted to kill them, but Gamaliel said, I don't think you want to do that. Because if there's any chance that what they're saying is true, you'll find yourself fighting against God. I'm like, okay, we got to do something. All right, let's beat them black and blue. This way people will see what happens to them if they dare speak in this name. Here's how it worked. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. See, I've been growing up, my parents, mainly mommy, she had all these house parties. You know, when I got sent to bed, I didn't go to bed. I sat on the top of the stairs listening to everything that went on. Well, I got an excuse. My name is Gregory. It means watchman. And sooner or later, I would hear someone say, I'm high as a Georgia pine, and I'm feeling no pain. I hear that 3 or 4 times during the night. I'm like, somebody's juice down there. Okay. Well, see, they were beaten, not spanked. But when you're drunk, you don't feel any pain. The pain meant nothing to them. See, how can you say that? Well, the Bible says daily they were found in the temple and in every home, preaching and teaching the word in Jesus' name. After being beaten, not spanked, beaten. There is a difference between being spanked and being beaten. I told you before, they were beaten with these leather straps that had rocks and glass in them. Because the purpose of the beating was to rip skin off your body. Well, because you'll remember the scars. That's why. You rub your shoulder, you say, oh, I can't do that anymore. But when you're drunk, you don't care. When you're drunk, folks, we got to get to the place where we are living under the influence of the Holy Ghost. We're representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. Jesus said, we're the church, founded on the revelation that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, my Father commands what I speak and what I do. So the Father should command what we speak and what we do. It's that simple. So here we are, we're in this earth. We need to be living under the influence of the word of God. Let me give you this one benefit of it, and then I'm done. John 15, verse 7. I looked this one up. It's the K&L translation. It's not that I didn't look it up. I didn't write it down. It's the James Kleist and Lily Joseph New Testament rendered from the original Greek. We stay under the influence. It says, as long as you remain united with me and my teachings remain your rule of life, you may ask for anything you wish and you shall have it. I mean, just by living under the influence. Ask for anything you wish and you'll have it. And you say, yeah, but people say anything, you know, that lines up with God's will. Well, if you are living under the influence, you're only going to be concerned about things that are God's will. Because you won't allow yourself to think selfish thoughts. We walk by faith, not by sight. And the only way we can do that is not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled, drunk. They say sloppy drunk. With the Holy Ghost. And watch the change in your life and then change in the lives of everybody you come into contact with. Because everybody remembers the town drunk. I'm like, Father, I'll be your town drunk. Because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that gospel requires me to walk around like a drunk person, I'm not ashamed about that either. Because it is the power, the only power to salvation. And that's my job. Get people saved. Father, we thank you. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the understanding of your word. Thank you, Father, that this word has penetrated anything in anybody that's not of you and has replaced it with itself. I thank you, Lord, that all dimmer switches have been short-circuited so that nothing gets in the way of anybody's faith. Because you cannot live under the influence of the Holy Ghost unless you're walking by faith. I thank you, Father, that you will show each person here, online, listening later on, however they hear this, your spirit will rise up big in them each time they're about to forget. Each time they decide they want to live a sober life, a safe life. It's not that you want them in danger, but you want them free from all fear so that they can do everything you've asked them to do. Thank you, Father, for the testimonies that the people are going to have because this became rhema to them. And they went out and acted on it.